grab your scriptures and turn to Hebrews. Hebrews. The title of this sermon is A Bold Faith. A Bold Faith Through a Summary of Hebrews. We're going to be going through many texts. I'm going to be, as you can understand, a summary, an overview. It is a large section. I'm going to read for our text the end goal, the end scriptures that really encapsulate where God wants us to be after hearing this word. And that's going to come from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14 declares this. It says, "For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come." And then also look at Hebrews 13:6. "So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" One of the most dangerous people in the world is somebody that has nothing to lose. Somebody that has nothing to lose. When I was in high school, I went to a party in a town near my hometown. And I went to this party, and I was unfamiliar with all of these people. And in this party, there was one young man, we were in high school, that was just being loud. And he was being a jerk to the other people, honestly. And he kept picking on this one kid. And now, I was a wrestler in high school. So I knew, eyeing this guy up, I could take him. I could at least settle the situation. But one of the other guys there that was from that town and was a friend of mine said, "You don't want to mess with him." For one, he had a knife on his pocket. He said, "He's crazy. He's crazy. He doesn't care about anything." And he kept saying, "Who wants me? Who wants me?" And this guy was somebody to be afraid of, because he didn't fear the consequences. He was willing to do anything. The most dangerous person is a person who doesn't fear anything. As we just read in Hebrews, as Christians, we're supposed to be like that. Right? Having God as our Father, Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit as our Comforter and our Illuminator, at the end of Hebrews, we're supposed to get to the point to where we say, "The Lord is my helper, I will not fear, for what can man do to me?" I love one pastor I heard say this. He was talking about Paul, and Paul was a man like this that didn't fear anything of this world or man. And this is what Paul said. Paul said, "Arrest me, I'll convert the guards. Let me go, I'm going to evangelize the world. Kill me, I'm with Christ. What can you do to me?" We are to be people that are fearless. And yet that's not the reality of us all the time. It's not the reality of me. We are afraid. Because we can't see God. We don't grasp eternity in our minds. We don't even really grasp Jesus. There is a hindrance to us. We are distracted with money and with time. And if we were really fearless, we would use all of our resources and all of our abilities to serve the Lord. We would have a heavenly mindset. Now that's what the writer of Hebrews is also trying to teach his first audience. The goal that he was trying to do is that we are to be dangerous people who go out into the world and have complete hope in Jesus Christ. That we recognize that this life is temporary. That there is an eternal judgment coming. And if we are in Christ, once we hit that catalyst, once we hit that point, if you're in Christ, regardless of what has taken place in your life now, the ups and downs, it's like the stock market, ups and downs. Once you die, once you face Christ, and you are found in Christ through faith, it's only up. There's no down. And it's eternal. It's not finite. When we are young, we feel like this life goes on forever. But as you grow in age, you recognize it is a finite period of time. But we are facing an infinite period of time. An infinite, unchanging period of time. And therefore, the writer of Hebrews, after he's making his argument in 12:1, is going to say, hey, now that you grasp heaven, now that you grasp Jesus, now that you grasp eternity, now that you grasp the forgiveness you have, let us lay aside every weight and sin which hinders us and clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. That's where we're supposed to get. That's the attitude that we're supposed to have. Well, here's how we get there, because we're not there now. And you're going to need to hear this message over and over in your hearts, just like I will. But for the time being, this is how the Holy Spirit gets us there through this word. Hebrews is doing this. Here's the movement. And also, here's an outline for this sermon. I'm going to open briefly with the history of the book of Hebrews, which is very applicable to us today. And then I'm going to give us five arguments that the writer of Hebrews gets why we should lay aside every weight that hinders us and run the race with endurance. Number one is going to be, don't get sidetracked by spiritual things. Number two is, the writer of Hebrews is going to say, don't get mad. You're going to like that one. Number three is, consider that Jesus is way greater than Moses. Then he's going to say, consider that there is an eternal rest awaiting us. And finally, consider that Jesus is the high priest. These five arguments are going to get us to the point that we can run with endurance for the eternal rest that awaits us. Beginning with a brief history of Hebrews, a book in whole. Who is the author? I don't know. I don't know, and I'm in good company. Origen, all the way back in 254 AD, he said, the author of Hebrews? Only God knows. We know that God is the ultimate author. We know that the churches throughout history have recognized that this is God's holy word. We do recognize that it is written from a Jew to mostly other Jews. And we know this because he says, he talks about himself in company with the Jews, saying, our fathers. And then he speaks about the Old Testament as if they knew all about it. He's not explaining to them. Whereas you'll find much in Paul's writings, he's always talking, you Gentiles. New people that are outside the faith. So we know it's a Jew writing to an audience that is Jewish. The circumstance in which this happens is a circumstance in which there's great hardship for these Christians. In the text, the writer's going to talk about a lot of hardships. He's going to tell them to remember those who are in prison. He's going to talk about those who are mistreated. He's even going to, at the end of the book, say, hey, good news, Timothy has been released from prison. He's also going to commend them for the time in which they were persecuted and their banks were, their businesses were plundered, their livelihood was plundered for their faith. So it's so important for us to grasp the circumstance in which this was written, because I'll show you later how it applies to us. So the circumstance was a hardship. The time frame is also very important. I believe that it likely takes place before the fall of Jerusalem, which happened in 70 AD. And right before that, you have the reign of Nero. Reign of Nero was a period of roughly 54 AD to 68 AD. And that's 12 years of really bad persecution for the Christians. Nero created a fire in Rome, and he blamed it on the Christians. He took them, put them on torches, tarred them, and lit them as lamps. It was a very difficult time. I also argue that this takes place before the temple is destroyed in 70 AD, because all throughout here, the writer of Hebrews is arguing that the way of the gospel is greater than the way of the Old Testament sacrifice system. And if that had not been such an issue for them, if the temple had been destroyed, he would have said, hey, look, that's completely done away with. But we can tell that there's a pull at these first years of going back into Judaism. The big idea is that the Jews were very, very much tempted to return to Old Testament worship. They were tempted to drift away from the gospel. And so the writer in Hebrews is constantly trying to explain how the gospel is so much better. The words better, greater, or more is noted 25 times in this book. This is better. This is greater. He is more. This is more. All throughout the book. in our concepts. There's healthy, active Jewish worship in the temple that is tempting these Jews that have followed the gospel to go back to the old way. It's also a time of severe persecution. It is likely before Paul and Peter were martyred, because in the book of Paul of Fame, chapter 11, he would have mentioned, look at Peter and Paul were martyred for the faith, but he does not mention them. All this is not just history, but all this is context. See, the context is stating, for them as well as for us, it's not easy to be a Christian. It's not easy. There are significant hindrances in our lives to following Christ. There's persecution that can come from it. There are people, Christians, even today, that are dying for their faith. And then finally, there's not only significant hindrance, there's not only persecution, there's also other tempting in your faith but false ways to worship God that are tempting us to come at it. There's different ways that are saying, no, this is better. This is how God wants to be worshipped. Or this is how you find happiness. Or this is how you find security. And this is where it hits us. This is why it's a great book for us and a great book for the church today. Because we have difficulty. And we have hardships. We don't like it when people don't like us. It's going to get really hard when your biblical views are being run over in the secular culture, but also amongst your families, amongst your friends, amongst your co-workers. We don't like it when people don't like us. We don't like to have to give up of our things. We're called in the scriptures to give our lives to follow Christ. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to lay down our lives, to sacrifice, to give everything for Him, to live by faith. That doesn't seem very practical in our day-to-day lives. It's very hard to do. It's hard to look at my time as, hey, how do I use this for eternity? Look at my money. How do I use this to advance the kingdom? Instead, we can be so much more focused on our day-to-day lives. We can be focused, each one of us in here, has something going on tomorrow, something that we want done by next Friday, something that we're looking forward to this month. We have a vacation that we want to get. Christmas presents, Christmas lists are already there. We have these things that are necessary and important that we want to get done. And yet we're called to look at this life as temporary, as passing. But Scripture tells us that all this is to be done away with and won't last. And I need to be heavenly minded all the time. We've heard that saying, he or she is so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Well, you can't be any earthly good unless you're heavenly minded. We have to have that concept of eternity before our eyes all the time. And that's how we sacrifice. That's how we view our resources in the right way. Now, some of us might be thinking that I am describing some other Christians that are just going through the motions. They're part of a church, but not you. You pray, you read, you know that Christ is the only one. You live for eternity. You're awaiting that great hope. You're praying for the salvation of your neighbors. Well, saints, I've been a Christian, a pastor for the last 14 years. This week, as I was reading Hebrews, it exposed so much sin and so much just earthliness in me. Do I really grasp that this life is temporary? All of us drove a car here, unless you rode a bike. However you got here, it might have taken 10 minutes, it might have taken 15 minutes, maybe somebody traveled 30 minutes. Wow. But it's over, right? Not a big deal. You're not even thinking about it. That's how long your life is in compared to eternity. Times 1,000. Now, how many of us grasp that? None of us. We don't grasp that. I grasp what I can feel. I can grasp that cup of coffee I had this morning. I can grasp that there's a football game this afternoon. I can grasp that I have work tomorrow. I can grasp that everything else, that's reality. That's practical. But eternity? Listen, eternity is coming soon. Each one of us has allowed it from the beginning of our life, a certain amount of time. And the one common thing that we have in common is we're all eating away that time. You are closer to the end of your life than when we first started the sermon. Time is passing. Even driving past here on Euclid Avenue, I looked over and I saw a cemetery. Time is passing. That will be us. You can't look before 1900 and see a person that is still alive. It doesn't exist. We are all passing. That time is coming. Now, and also, at that time, when we die, when we enter eternity, we're going to stand before Christ, and we're going to have to give an account. Scripture, even in here, declares that we are exposed, and we are going to have to give an account to God. And He's going to say, what did you do with your time? What did you do with your resources? What did you do with your thoughts? How did you build my kingdom? Now, this is not talking salvation. If you're in Christ, you're in Christ by faith and by grace alone, not by good works. But Scripture is very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, as well as Jesus talking about the talents, that there is going to be an account for what did we do with the gifts that God has given us. And these gifts could be your time. These gifts could be writing a letter. This gift could be praying for people. It's not just preaching. It's not just leading. It's not just missions. Whatever you have is the gift that God has given you. What did you do with it? And we're going to have to give an account. So two warnings, two admonitions before we move on. Number one, to the unbeliever. This is written to believers that are holding on and are fearing to be drift away. But if you're an unbeliever here, and Scripture speaks about in 3:12, Hebrews 3:12, it says, careful, brothers, lest there be an unbelieving evil heart among you that is going to cause you to fall away from the living God. There are so many unbelieving Christians, not true Christians, in churches, in leadership positions, that have an unbelieving evil heart that's going to cause them to fall away. It's going to cause them to never truly grasp the gospel and the eternity. Get in Christ. Time is counting down. Get in Christ. That's for the unbeliever. For the believer, the charge to us is from chapter 10, verse 23. Hold fast in the confidence of what you have without wavering. That's to me. That's me. I had confidence in Christ. I have confidence in Christ. But I waver. I waver between the earthly mindset and the heavenly mindset. Hold fast. Also, 2:1. Pay close attention, the writer of Hebrews says. Pay close attention. He says, listen up to what you have heard and are about to hear unless you drift away. I love that Eduardo read about the Word of God is living and active, and it pierces from even the soul to the spirit, the bone, and the marrow. What that does is that as you are hearing the Word, the Holy Spirit is active. He's like a knife. He's moving. And what He does is He picks you up, and on this side of the room is you are in Christ. And on this side of the room, you're outside of Christ. As in, like, you're a Christian, but you're holding on to these sins, or you're living for this world, or you're doing the right thing, or you're trusting in Him. The Holy Spirit, when we are presented with the Word, He picks us up, and He puts us in a place where we can look down and say, oh, yeah, I am wrong. I'm out of step with God. The Holy Spirit is living and active. He deciphers that. He helps us. When I'm preaching, the Lord's going to declare, show you whether you're living for the earthly mindset or a heavenly mindset, and in what areas of your life you're doing either or. And so for us as believers, pay attention. Ask the Lord, like David, reveal any uncleanness in me so that I may know and then follow after you. Because the Holy Spirit not only divides us and discerns our hearts and our thoughts, but He's also one that teaches us the Word. And the Word is a light unto our path. So the goal, if the goal is to live with a full assurance of faith in Jesus, because if you have full assurance in Jesus, you're going to follow after Him. In Hebrews, I forget the verse, but it says, if you are struggling, you need to move to full assurance. If you are struggling in your faith, it's because you don't have full assurance in God and in Christ and in the gospel and in the reality of eternity and in the reality of judgment and in the reality of having to give account. seek foolish things. When you're 100% confident, you're dangerous. Because then you are, what can man do to me? The Lord is my helper. So here's the arguments for why we should have full assurance. Number one, don't get sidetracked by spiritual things. Chapter 1, it says that they were worshiping in angels. In essence, the writer of Hebrews in this passage is going to say, they were worshiping Hebrews. Are you kidding me? I mean, are you kidding me? That's what the writer of Hebrews is, in essence, going to be saying. He's going to say, this is ridiculous that you're worshiping angels. In verse 3, he's going to say that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. In verse 4, he's going to say Jesus is much superior to angels. And then he's going to go on to list a whole bunch of Old Testament quotes declaring who Jesus is, that God said about him. Verse 5, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Verse 6, let all the angels of God worship him. Verse 8, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your uprightness is a scepter of your kingdom. Verse 10, you, O Lord, laid the foundation of earth in the beginning, and the heavens, and they are the work of your hands. Verse 13, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The point is, Jesus is the only thing. We get sidetracked with all these other things in our life, and it causes us to drift away. Even as Christians, in the Reformed faith, we can get sidetracked with certain theologies. These things are important, but we can make them center. Some of us know more about covenants than we know about Christ. Some of us know more about church history than we do know about grace and forgiveness and Jesus. And it's easy to blame other churches. Maybe some charismatics get more focused on miracles and the Holy Spirit. And then maybe some other people get more focused on end times. These Christians were getting focused on something other than Jesus. Jesus is the goal. We have a tendency to get sidetracked with the lesser things. And this is wrong. When we get sidetracked on these lesser things, we will drift away. The goal is full assurance so that we may live dangerously. And that's only when we keep our attention and focus on Jesus. Number two, if we have a tendency to get distracted, don't get distracted. Also, don't get mad. It's interesting that the writer of Hebrews would kind of address this. Now, why were they getting mad? Well, the Jewish audience that he was writing to was going through a lot of hardships. Very difficult of what they were going to do. They were plundered. Imagine after church, you got on your phone and you checked your bank account and you saw that it was zero. How would that make you feel? Or you went back to your house and it had been seized by the government. How good would that feel? This stuff was happening to them. Again, I mentioned Nero. What about if you just came back and reported that your father had been arrested by the Jews or by the Romans and he's was lit on fire. These things were happening to them. Or just think about the social issues. Jews don't leave Judaism. I was even walking through the park this week, and I saw a family that was having a picnic there, and even the little kids were running around, and they have the tassels on them, and they have the yarmulkes on their head. Jews don't leave Judaism. You stay. And these Christians are leaving Judaism, the social pressure that is there. So these Christians that have, these Jews that have followed Christ, after some time, they've got to be asking, much like we do, what's going on? Okay, Jesus, I know that you're king. I know that you're in charge. I know that you're over everything. But where are you at? I certainly don't see you. I don't feel you. And hardship is going on. And the writer of Hebrews gets this. He gets this in chapter 2, verse 8. He says, now in putting everything in subjection to Jesus, God left nothing outside of his control. But at the present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. He understands that these Christians now were struggling. Is he really in control or not? I doubt it, because it doesn't look like so in my life and what's going on around my life. The world definitely doesn't look like it's under Jesus' control. And so we can get mad. We can get frustrated. Where is he? Well, we're missing the point and we're not understanding. The writer of Hebrews declares to us there's two things. Number one, and we have to grasp this, your earthly, physical suffering is not the main point that Jesus came to take care of. Your earthly physical suffering is not the main point that Jesus came to take care of. He came to take care of your sin and God's wrath and judgment upon you and awaiting you and eternal judgment. Have we forgotten that? That is why Jesus came. The writer of Hebrews goes on to say that he has become the propitiation for our sins. The propitiation. He's the one that satisfies God's wrath against us. He's the one that earns us eternal salvation. So one, in our lives, when things are going bad, when things are hard, we can be asking, where are you? I thought you were the king. And the writer of Hebrews, I know it doesn't look like that. But you have to realize, number one, he came to save you from your sins. And number two, Jesus himself suffered. Jesus himself suffered. There is sin in the world. Sin exists. It's a fallen world. But Jesus entered it, and Jesus suffered also. Hebrews 2:10 says, Jesus was made perfect by his suffering. Here's a beautiful thing. It's like a parent saying, I know you're having a hard time, but I am working so hard for you. I am struggling with you. I understand what you're going through. And I am suffering too. It's a comforting. He's tying us to Jesus. Jesus gets what you're going through. Jesus knows the hardship of earthly life. He knows the pains. He knows the frustrations. He knows the temptation, yet he's without sin. And all this is perfect because Scripture actually says he is a merciful and faithful high priest. God has made Jesus go through this suffering because it perfects him. As a high priest, that he understands us. There's nothing you can bring to God that Christ, that he's not going to understand. So instead of getting mad at God, understand that just because it looks like the world's falling apart or things are not going good in your life, he has earned you eternal salvation. Yes, on that car ride that we talked about here, which is this life, things might be hard, but eternity is set for you. And on that car ride, where it's hard, Jesus was in the car. He knows the suffering. And it even says, verse 18, because he has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Are you struggling? Jesus can help you. Jesus will help you. So don't get mad. Let's not get sidetracked. Let's not get mad about suffering. Consider that Jesus is greater, number three. Consider that Jesus is greater than Moses. The issue is that, one issue is that Jews really struggle with Judaism, going back to the old way of life. We don't have that because we're not raised in that kind of culture. We don't understand that. So these things are not so hard. But one of the things, the difficulties for us as Gentiles, is that we don't always grasp the significance of these things, the weight of what is going on here. What is the issue here is that the people wanted a shepherd. The people wanted somebody to make them feel safe. The people wanted a leader. We all want that. When you're afraid, isn't the best thing to have a parent that is over you or a strong friend or a leader where you can just get behind? That you can just put the ball in their hand where you just feel comforted with them being there. It might be a pastor. It might be a parent. Last year, Tom Brady moved to the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. And brand new team, the Buccaneers were doing terrible. And Tom Brady took him to the Super Bowl. People ask, how in the world did Tom Brady, just him being there, change this and they become Super Bowl champions? When they asked the players, they said, we believed because Tom's here. Tom Brady was nothing compared in the minds to the Jews of Moses. A historian, Shapiro, wrote, he listed the most influential Jews throughout history. Number one was Moses. Jesus only got number two. In the Jewish mind, Moses was it. He was the leader. He's the one that took them through the wilderness. He's the one that met face to face with God. He's the one that had the staff. He's the one that could speak to God and intercede for the people. Moses was it. And so they had a tendency, they're looking for that. And we know that this was still happening in the New Testament because Jesus said, you think you know Moses, you're leaning on Moses, but when Moses saw my day, he was glad. There is one that is greater than Moses. I love this, chapter 3, verse 2. It says, Moses was faithful in all of God's house. Moses was faithful in all of God's house as a servant. Verse 6, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. Moses is just a servant. As powerful and awesome and mighty as he was, he was just a servant. Jesus is the son. He's not in the house. He's over the house. This needs to change the way that you and I walk through this world. We're not alone. He's not forsaken us. We have one way greater with way more glory than Moses who is over us. That is Christ. More powerful, more loving, more knowledgeable, more wise. Christ is over us. We can live our life in full assurance knowing that Christ is our Lord. This helps out in all the things that take place in our life. And this is a biblical concept that really rocks our mind, but I've been growing in understanding this because biblically you can't get around it. We often talk about that God is in control of the bad things that happen in our life. But God is also the one that makes those bad things happen. He's not the author of evil. That's why our minds just can't go there. But everything is under his control. The greatest evil in the whole world, the Son of God being murdered on a cross, was the happening of God. God didn't just respond. God doesn't just respond in your life. God is over your life. And I know it seems big because you're on this car ride, but it seems like forever and eternity and everything past seems so far away, so distant. And I know your struggles are real. Your hurts are real. But imagine walking through this world knowing that it wasn't just something that happened, that God is there to run to the hospital and sit by your bed. No, God made it happen. In his sovereignty, without him being the author of evil and sin. If that's not true, God's not in control of anything. Let that comfort your hearts. Wrestle with that. Let it blow your minds. Be small, saints. Be small. Don't be big. Let God be big, that he is over all. He sits enthroned on high right now, and the gates of hell cannot stand against him, that he has bought a people for himself, that nobody can take him out of his hand, and that he who began a good work in you is going to complete it until at the day where he comes. This is so good. It doesn't get better than this. Once you start grabbing that, you can have full assurance of gospel and the truth, and you go around, you say, take my money. I'm going to give my money. I'm going to give him my time. I'm going to give him my resources. I'm going to pray. So, we get distracted by spiritual things. We get mad at God. Jesus is greater than Moses. the final we need to consider that Jesus is the high priest. Jesus is the high priest. I'm going to follow the writer of Hebrews where he says this. He says in chapter 5, verse 11, when he comes to this point about talking about Jesus as the high priest, he says this: about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain. So if the writer of Hebrews is saying, this takes a lot, and then he goes on for the next five chapters and talks about Jesus as the high priest, it means there's a lot there. And again, this is where we are at the default, not being Jews. We don't grasp this, especially since we're coming at this from an American mindset. Here's what goes on in the American culture as you come into it, even from different cultures, you come into it, you're going to start to grasp this. Some simple things. We are people that can overcome obstacles. We work hard, we're going to figure it out, we're going to overcome obstacles. We have inalienable rights from God that people are not allowed to infringe upon. We as a church and all people have pure access to God. We have access to God. You can't tell me I don't have access to God. Jesus came, died. I've got access to God. I deserve access to God. And finally, really underneath all of this is, I'm also a pretty good person. God would be lucky to have me in his presence. The reality, though, that we have to grasp is, unless you're a Jewish person in here, no, you don't. No, you don't, and no, you did not deserve to have any access to God. It would have been really hard for an American with our mindset to be any time between Abraham and Jesus, or even the early church after Jesus ascended and in the apostolic period. It would have been really hard because we would have just showed up at the, hey, I'm here. Where is he at? I want to see Jesus. I want to spend some time with him. I want to earn with God. I want to go into the Holy of Holies. God didn't choose us. We didn't have access to him. Ephesians chapter 2 says, you Gentiles, meaning anybody but Jews, were in the world without hope. You had no access to God. He is not the God of the Gentiles. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of the Jews. And the rest of you are Gentiles. And if God was in the temple, you couldn't just come up to him. You tried to cross that temple, you'd be stoned. So we think we have access. I'm going to get to the point of our access in a second. But you have to grasp in the Jewish mind that they didn't have this idea that they could just go to God. There were so many levels. It was like getting into Fort Knox. You had ritual cleansing levels. You had purity laws that were hindering you. You had time of the year that you couldn't get to him. And you ultimately, you weren't a priest. You needed a mediator. You needed a priest to stand between you and God because you're unholy, you're unclean, you're sinful, God is holy. So God chose a priest that would have to make sacrifices. And the greatest priest was the high priest. And the high priest, he's the one that had access to God. And all the people, when they saw the high priest walk, if Moses was, he's the leader. The high priest was, that's my access to God. And the writer of Hebrews is making this argument. I'm just going to summarize this. He's making an argument that Jews, why would you ever want to go back to the Old Testament way? The Old Testament way of the system with the law of Moses, the Old Testament way with the temple, the Old Testament way with having priests and sacrifices and cleansing. Why would you ever want to go back to that? Because that was never going to work. That was only a shadow of the heavenly thing. Even the temple, Moses got the diameter and the building dimensions for the temple when he went up on the mountain, and Scripture declares that God told Moses, build this temple, this ark, according to the pattern that I've shown you. And then you go throughout Hebrews, and it talks so much about this old, not only system, which is the sacrifices and rituals, not only the place, which is the temple, with the Holy of Holies, and also the high priest. That whole thing was just like little kids playing with army. You know those little army guys, and they just play on the ground and they set up the army? That's what that whole system was. It never had the actual ability to connect you with God. It was all just a picture. It was a picture showing us what was actually coming, Jesus Christ. And it was showing me the heavenly temple with God up in it. And the beautiful thing is he's saying, you have a high priest right now that is greater than some temple in Jerusalem. It's greater than some descendant of Aaron. You have Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate high priest, who, get this, he was the sacrifice, and he was the priest that offered it. And so you have to do this. The temple is gone away with him. We have to grasp that we have access to God in the heavenly place. We have pure access to God. All the priests, the argument of the author of Hebrews said, all the priests, they never stopped working. They always kept making these sacrifices. But Jesus, when he made his sacrifice once for all, he sat down. His job was done. His job was complete. There is nothing now that stands between us and God. The God of Israel, the God of the Gentiles, has sent his own Son and now opened up a way that we may be ushered in and be, we are the branches that are grafted into the nation, to the people, God's people of Israel. We are brought into that family, which is now Christ's bride, the church. And we have access to him. And we have an eternal rest awaiting us. So now, you have a great leader. You have a great high priest. And you have an eternal hope. So why would you let today get you down? Why would you put all your hopes and dreams in getting a house? Why would you put all your eggs and all your emotions and all your feelings into a spouse or into a friend or into your health? Saints, this is passing away. Scripture speaks about Hebrews chapter 11. He goes out after he makes all these arguments. He says, look at this. Look at Noah that built the ark. Look at Abraham that went into a country that he did not know. Look at these saints that had full assurance of the gospel message. And they were sawed in two. They lived in caves. They were plundered of their stuff. And he never received it here. And he says this beautiful thing. He says, for we have no lasting city here, but we seek a city that is to come. The summary of this whole thing is, here is all the reasons why you can let go of the things here. Use them as God has given to you to build his kingdom, to be satisfied in him. Because it's not just about doing good works, but it's about trusting him, doing it, enjoying him. When you have to give an account, like I do before God, he's not going to just ask, what did you do for me? Did you evangelize? Did you give? He's going to say, did you enjoy me? Did you trust me? Did you look forward to my day? Maybe some of you need to go out and do more. But maybe, and I know most of us need to enjoy more, to trust more. Because that is pleasing to the Father. That is what Christ purchased for us, and that's what ours. So as we pilgrim, as we are aliens throughout this life, we are not alone. We know somebody that has suffered like us. We have access now to the Father through Christ himself, who is our sacrifice, and ever lives to be our great high priest and continues to make intercession for us, and we have an eternal salvation and hope awaiting us. Let us run with full assurance. Let us cast away all the hindrances that cling to us and grab onto that hope. Let's pray. Gracious, mighty, awesome God, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for these biblical truths. I pray, Lord, that something through your word would grab each one of our hearts, that we may walk out of here with a 30,000-foot view, like a child looks out of an airplane, looks down and sees entire cities look like little ant mounds, that we would grasp that we are but a vapor, we are but a mist, but we are yours. And we have an eternal city, greater than all these things. We have a ruler that's greater than any earthly ruler has ever been. And we have access to the Father that can never be broken. We thank you, Lord, for that grace that we have been given. Help us to live in it with full assurance of the hope that we have through faith in Jesus Christ. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.